May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. In today's readings, we heard about two different weddings. I want to explore with you today what the readings make obvious and clear to us about Jesus, and how these revelations about him impact our faith on a daily basis. So let's jump right into the reading about the wedding in Cana. I'm sure that with any other wedding, that a lot of planning went into the details of this wedding too. Nevertheless, they run out of wine. As you can imagine, in ancient Middle Eastern culture, it was a grave social mistake if you failed to provide adequate hospitality. The bride and the groom would have to start off their life embarrassed, and people were likely to talk behind their back for a very long time to come. Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew a thing or two about being looked down upon in society. She got pregnant with Jesus through God's divine intervention before getting married to Joseph, and as such, Mary had lived under the shadow of a pregnancy that many people questioned. Maybe Mary did not want another young couple to have a bad start into married life. Or maybe she simply sensed that it was time for her son Jesus to be revealed as God, since he had begun to gather disciples to himself. Whatever her motives were, Mary straight went to Jesus and said, "They have run out of wine." Jesus, however, answered her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." To be honest with you, a number of things bother me about Jesus' answer here. First things first, as a mother myself, I would be beyond irritated if Adriel ever dared to call me woman. I highly doubt I would be able to deal with it as gracefully as Mary did. And secondly, I would expect my daughter to at least consider what I'm saying. Why? Because I'm her mother, and I'm asking her to consider something, to do something for me. But here, Jesus just seems to give Mary a hard no. But was he saying no to her, though? Or was he not much rather conveying to her that their relationship had changed now, as he was revealing himself to the world as Savior and as God? Mary was not to seek help from Jesus based on a mother and son relationship anymore, because Jesus is not just our God, but also Mary's God. Moreover, Jesus had to operate only according to his heavenly Father's will and timing. So with all loving respect, he very decidedly had to shut out any direction or interference from his mother. Now, one thing we all can probably admire about Mary is that she always happily complied with God. From the moment the angel Gabriel told her that she was going to give birth to God's son, she trusted that God knew what he was doing. And in the same way, when Mary told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you," she exhibited trust. Trust that Jesus not only knows what he is doing, but also that he knows when he is doing it and how he is getting it done. A bit later, Jesus asked the servants to fill the large religious stone jars with water. The servants had to pour in about 20 to 30 gallons of water into each jar, and that is around 700 liters of water in total, a lot of water. Now, couldn't Jesus have poured the water himself? Or could he not have made the wine appear in the jars without anyone having to do the actual physical work? Well, yes, of course. But Jesus, from the beginning itself, shows himself to be a God who lets people have a share in his miracles. Still, I would like to point out that some things that Jesus asks us to do in life not only seem like a lot of work, but frankly, even pointless. I can imagine that if we were amongst the servants, we would have questioned. At least I would have questioned Jesus. Jesus, what's the point of filling up the jars with water? You don't seem to get the problem at all. We have run out of wine, not of water. How is water going to help anyone? It just seems like such a waste of time and energy. But the servants in the reading did not ask any questions. They just diligently carried out all his instructions and even drew some water out to take it to the master of the feast, the chief steward. And just at the right moment, Jesus transformed the ordinary water into excellent wine. In fact, the wine was so outstanding that the chief steward paid the groom a great public compliment. "You have kept the best till now," he exclaimed. Hearing this and seeing Jesus' glory, the disciples believed. A perfect ending. Almost like with the wedding in heaven, described in the book of Revelation. As you might know, the book of Revelation is the final book in the Bible, and it explains the destiny of humankind. Those who rejected Christ during their lifetime will spend eternity without him. Those who inflicted injustice and pursued evil will be judged and dealt with. But those who decided to give their life to him will receive new bodies, bodies without any frailties or blemish. And they will also get to spend eternity with Jesus in a place where there are no tears, no evil, no illness or death. How is all this possible, you might ask? The answer is simple yet fascinating. All this will be possible the very way it was possible for Jesus to transform ordinary water into excellent wine. It is possible only through the working of a powerful miracle. And like the wine at the wedding in Cana, the new earth, the new bodies, and the new eternal life that Jesus will call into existence will be excellent. Nothing like anything that we know of today. The wedding in heaven will mark the main event at that time. This truly sounds like the perfect ending, doesn't it? But here's the thing. A wedding is never supposed to be an ending. It is the beginning of something new, exciting, intimate, and transformative. It is an expression of deepest longing and love finally fulfilled. To fully grasp the symbolism of the wedding in heaven, it is helpful to understand a bit more about weddings in ancient Jewish culture. There are three stages of the union between a man and a woman. First, there is the engagement, where a wedding price is paid to the bride by the groom or his parents. In stage two, the groom goes away to get his house ready. About a year from the engagement, though there is no set date for that, he comes back by surprise to take his bride to their new home. And the final and third stage is the marriage supper itself at the new home. The wedding in heaven follows this same pattern. Jesus is the groom, and the church is the bride. And with the church, I don't mean this building or an institution, I mean us as believers. We are the church. We believers got engaged to Jesus the moment we accepted him into our life, the moment we decided to live the rest of our lives with him. The bride's wedding price was paid in full by Jesus himself through the blood he shed on the cross for our sins. After proving that death has no power over him, Jesus went to heaven to prepare a place for his bride, for us believers. One fine day, all the preparations are finished, and Jesus comes by surprise to take his bride, the church, to their new home. He is happy because he finds his bride has kept herself faithful to him, only thinking about him, having devoted all her love to him while waiting for him to come back. Everybody is in a festive mood, and there is an elaborate wedding banquet to celebrate that Jesus and his church are finally united. There is no distance between them anymore. No more longing, no more waiting. You have kept the best till now, everyone exclaims as they celebrate. This is the glimpse into the future that we get from Revelation chapter 19. Why is it important for us, though, to know about this? Why is it important for us to recognize that this is not just a nice story, but that this is going to be our real future? It is important because there are times when we need to cling on to the fact that our love and faith in Jesus will never be disappointed. There are times in life where faith seems like a lot of work. When we are struggling with our day-to-day hurts and pains, we are likely to point out to Jesus what we have run out of. We have run out of money to live. We have run out of love in our marriage. Or we have run out of hope in a particular situation. At those times, we might wonder why Jesus is not taking care of the situation immediately. We struggle to see why he is asking us to commit to the seemingly endless work of pouring out liters and liters of the waters of faith onto a certain problem. It is then that we need to recognize that Jesus is in the business of miraculously coming through for us. Every single time. He proved it in the past when he took care of the very practical situation at the wedding in Cana. He proves it in the present as he takes care of all our worries and pains one day at a time, and he proves it also in the future. He will prove it when we are finally in heaven with him. So may we believe not just in heaven, but also here on earth, that through the transforming power of Jesus and his miracles, the best is yet to come. Amen.